Yeah. Is that the first time I've had you do announcements, Maury? Might be the first time I've had him do announcements when I've preached. Used to be not too long ago the other way around. I was the apprentice and he was the master. And now things are changing. But anyway, it's just been a blessing to have Bartletts around more. So, well, for those who don't know me, my name's Paul. I'm one of two pastors here at Submerged Church. And I too, just want to congratulate Dawn on another grandchild. Heard the water broke and 2 hours later. And so it sounds like things went really well. So, and fast. So that's always good, I guess. And, we're really excited for them. And they actually have another grandchild that's due very soon as well. So you can keep Dawn and Monica in your prayers. Our other deacon, Tyler, and his family are very sick right now. He was one of the guys I was going to have do announcements for me, and he left this Voxer message. And Tyler, one, he doesn't get sick ever, and two, if he does, like, he usually just powers through. And so it must be pretty bad if he's staying home. So anyway, so we can pray for them as well. But so I'll pray for them, and then I also just want to pray once again that God would speak to our hearts. I've just so enjoyed going through this message in James, and really excited to go through another part of it with all of you. So let's pray together, please. Yeah, Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the joy of new birth. Yeah, we just thank you for Bo being born safely this morning, and just I know that Don and Monica are just excited to be grandparents once again, and just pray you'd just bring health and blessings upon Bo and the family and Savannah right now, and just pray all that would go well, and Jake, and pray also for Deacon Tyler and Becky and their three kids, as they're very sick right now. Father, we pray you'd just bring peace and comfort and quick healing, and they'd be back to full health even by the end of today. Father, pray you'd just put your healing hand on them, and Lord, we pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning as we take a look at James chapter 4, first 10 verses here, and I pray you'd help us to ask, have I been caught up in any form of worldliness? Is there anything more that I need to be aware of? And Lord, I pray you prick our consciences. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of sin where it needs to be convicted, and that we'd trust in you to make necessary changes, to be more like you, Jesus, to follow the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a real quick recap. I know some of you have been here for some of these. Some of you maybe haven't heard any of these talks, but I've been going through the book of James. Every part I've had a big idea. So this is a real quick review. James part 1, which was chapter 1, 1 through 17, that was find joy and remain steadfast during the testing of your faith. That was the big idea for that one. Find joy and remain steadfast during the testing of your faith. James part 2, which was chapter 1, 18 through 27, was hear the word, receive the word, do the word. Yeah, good. It worked when I was a music teacher. Okay, kids. All right. Let's try the next. James part 3. That was chapter 2, verses 1-13. Don't play favorites. Show impartial love. Yep, good job, guys. Here we're getting better. Okay, James part 4. Everyone's like, wait, what is he talking about? Chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 was live out your faith by your good works. Good, thank you. Yep, and James part 5, which was chapter 3, 1 through 12, guard your tongue. Guard your life. And James part 6, which we just did last week, the big idea for that was chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. True wisdom is lived out by the Spirit. True wisdom is lived out by the Spirit. So if you haven't heard any of the parts yet, you're all caught up now. We got the big idea. So, okay. So today, a couple key verses good to remember, could be good ones to even memorize. James chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. So these are kind of some big idea verses that go along with the big idea today. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. but he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So today, the big idea is, when you're at home, about to fall asleep for your nap, or changing a diaper, or getting ready for dinner, or watching your favorite show, or on a walk, or whatever, you can be thinking, hon, what was that we learned in church today? Oh, yeah, win the worldliness war by submitting to God. So that's the big idea for today. Win the worldliness war by submitting to God. So we got the three W's there. WWW, not World Wide Web. Win the worldliness war by submitting to God. That is the big idea for today. So if you remember anything, that would be it. Just a brief introduction before we start dissecting this passage here. So James just pointed out, so to follow up from last week, James has just pointed out that a truly wise man is a peace-loving man, right? There's no room for fighting and division if there's going to be wisdom, if God's truth is going to be wisely conveyed. So now he is reminded of the tragic strife that often exists among God's people. What is the cause of it all? Why are there so many unhappy homes and churches that are torn by division? Why are there such bitter feuds among Christians, Christian workers here in the U.S., and then such conflicts among missionaries abroad? Why is it? The reason is we are continuously striving to satisfy our lust for pleasures and possessions and to outdo others. It's a constant battle. It's a constant competition. My way is right, your way is wrong, and get out of my way. And unfortunately, we see that in the church. And it's really all due just to a lack of humility. But we're gonna take a look at that this morning. Okay, so if you see in your bulletin, I've just got three main points there. I left plenty of room for each of you to write down anything that sticks out to you. Maybe you'll even hear a word or thought from the Holy Spirit in your heart that you could write down. I know for me, there's been a lot of times where I've been at conferences and someone will be preaching about something and then I'll have some thought like, Paul, you really need to spend more time with the boys. It doesn't even really have a whole lot to do with what the person's talking about. Sometimes it's somewhat related. I'm like, wow. And then I write that down. And then sometimes that'll be like the biggest thing that I got from the conference. It was something that wasn't even directly said by the speaker, but it was something that I believe, you know, the Spirit spoke to me as I was listening. So I encourage you to be attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit as you're listening this morning. Okay, so number one, the cause. So we're going to go through the cause, effect, and cure of worldliness. Okay, so number one, here's the cause. Simply, it's selfish passions, covetousness, and jealousy. That's the cause of worldliness. Let's take a look at James 4, 1 through 3 again. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. All right, so let's talk about that. So the sad fact is that there are quarrels and fights among God's people, people who are Christians, maybe so-called Christians. That's a sad thing. This arises from strong passions. The Greek word there for passions is actually pleasures. These passions are pleasures that are at war within us. They're constantly struggling to be satisfied. The lust to accumulate material possessions, the drive for prestige, the craving for pleasure, for gratification of bodily appetites. These powerful forces are always at work, yet never satisfied, are they? We always want more. Then we become frustrated with our unfulfilled longings. They become so powerful that we trample anything that seems to get in the way, even people, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are even willing to murder, aren't we, through our anger, jealousy, and cruelty. How could that be murder? Well, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, first part of that verse. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You see, to Jesus, what is in our hearts is as great a concern as our actions. What's in our hearts. If you've got anger in your heart to Jesus, that is just as bad as murder for whoever it's towards. In this day, this kind of form of murder through anger is often done through a social media platform, isn't it? People murder each other with their words through social media. To me, it's disgusting. I hardly go on Facebook anymore because of it. And I'm very careful to monitor whose posts I allow to come up in my feed, because so much of it is just not uplifting. It's not good. We covet and cannot obtain. We want to have more things and better things than others. In the attempt, we find ourselves quarreling and devouring one another. And in our discontentment, in our discontentment with what we don't have and others do, we become jealous of others. This can sometimes be referred to as keeping up with the Joneses. Anybody heard of that? Got to keep up with the Joneses, which is really more accurately labeled as greed, covetousness, and envy. Keeping up with the Joneses is just a nice little euphemism to describe greed, covetousness, and envy. People will do almost anything to gratify their lust. They are slow to learn that true pleasure is not found in this way, but really through contentment. And this is something that has been interestingly played out on a micro scale in my own home. Josiah will get a Lego set. He'll play with it, be so excited about it. Maybe 3-4 days, maybe a week later, guess what? Hey, Dada, I really want to get this other Lego set. It's got the Spider-Man and this. And I'm like, Josiah, we just got you a new Lego set like less than a week ago. What happened to that one? Well, I really want to get this other one. And I've been trying to teach Josiah, you know what? If we get you this other Lego set, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be excited about it for a couple days, and then the excitement's going to kind of fade away, and then you're just going to want another one and another one and another one. And he's starting to kind of figure that out, but, you know, I don't think he's quite learning. He's only 4. He'll be 5 in September. But I think some of us as adults, including myself, have not figured that out yet, have we? You get the next bigger and best thing, and you're happy for a little while, and then you want the next bigger and best thing. And we don't learn to be content. Well, what does the Bible say about that? 1 Timothy 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. And that's the secret. That's the secret. 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Prayer really is another or the right approach to this problem. James said, don't argue and fight, but pray. That's really kind of what James is saying there in verses 2 and 3. He said, you do not have because you do not ask. Instead of taking these things to the Lord in prayer, we try to get what we want by our own efforts. When was the last time you stopped and asked and prayed before you went shopping? Lord, I pray you'd lead me on this shopping trip. What do I really need? Things like that. When was the last time you prayed about buying something? Okay? If we want something which we do not have, we should ask God for it. If the prayer is unanswered, what then? Well, it simply means that our motives were not pure. Or another way to look at it that I really like is that God always answers our prayers with either yes or I have something better. He always answers our prayers with yes or I have something better. He knows what we really need and what is best for us. So instead of asking for things that will simply satisfy our selfish appetites, we should ask God for what His best is for us. And that's a hard thing to do. Our culture is in your face. I mean, I watch the news maybe 2 or 3 times a week, and then these commercials come up, and most of them, it's like, you need a new car, you need a new bathtub, you need a new house. You need a new this. You know, and it's just shoved in our face, and we see it all the time. And then, yep, and then our neighbors, wow, that's a nice new fancy souped up 2017 whatever. Be nice to have one of those. You know, and we're always seeing other people get cool new stuff. And then we become discontent, which is one of the reasons why I personally, I start my prayer time every day with being thankful. And I thank God, wow, thank you for two vehicles that run so faithfully. Thank you for giving us such a nice house in such a nice part of town. And I love this about my wife and I, both of us have, there's been some times we'll go drive around, we'll look at Christmas lights, you know, during the winter. And there's some really nice houses, you know, in the south part of town. We'll drive around like, wow, look at all those lights. And then I think either both of us will make comments at some point, and we're thinking to ourselves, man, that would just be a lot to maintain. I mean, I wonder who cleans that house, who mows the, and then we say like, wow, I'm so thankful for our night. I mean, we've got a 4-bedroom house with 3 bathrooms, and that's plenty of work, you know. And then we see these other just huge houses, and so that's something else that's helped us to be content. It's like, man, you know, the less things we have, the smaller things that we have, the less complex they are, the less there is to keep up. You know, every time you buy something or get something bigger and better, it's just one more thing that's calling out your name. Spend time with me, fix me, play with me, you know. But the less things we have, the more we can drown those voices out and spend time with the Lord. So that's something that's helped me just to be content with what I have. And I already probably at least once a week, I'm like, okay, we got to get rid of some of these toys. We got to get rid of stuff. We just got too much stuff. But God's just been so good to us. Okay, so that's the cause. We've got this selfish ambitions, covetousness, jealousy. What's the effect? What happens when we allow that to rule in our lives? Well, enmity with God. Enmity with God. So this is point number two, enmity with God. Let's take another look at verses 4 and 5 again out of James 4. You adulterous people. Wow, that's pretty harsh. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the Lord, with the world, is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? So James condemns the inordinate love of material things as spiritual adultery. God wants us to love him first and foremost. When we love the passing things of this world, we are being untrue to him. We're cheating on him. Covetousness is a form of idolatry. We value material things above the will of God. Therefore, covetousness is idolatry, and idolatry is spiritual unfaithfulness to the Lord. And that's why James uses that harsh statement, you adulterous people. This worldliness ultimately results in enmity with God. What is worldliness? I did a talk on it back in the beginning of the year. Worldliness basically is anything that's causing war against your soul. Take a look at 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. It's either the world or closeness with God. We can't have both. We must choose. There are many Christians who seem to have one foot on a moving train and one foot on the ground. They want both, but they're headed for some pain and a choice. May it not be so with us. There is no room for God in this worldly system that is built to seemingly satisfy the passions of our flesh, our sinful nature. To be a friend of this system is to be an enemy of God. That's scary. That's scary. I would not want to be labeled as an enemy of God because I know I will lose. I tell that, and in fact, some of these verses I've been preaching to my sons this week and say, Josiah, James, you're being proud. That means you're being an enemy of God. We're going to get into that a little bit more a little later. But how could we ever want to walk arm in arm with the world that murdered our Savior? How could we want to do that? Another effect of worldliness that's worth mentioning this is kind of interesting, is that it arouses the Lord's jealousy. Pastor Bob kind of touched on this when he was doing announcements. So regarding verse 5, in fact, if we could pull verse 4 and 5 back up there on the screen, take a look at verse 5 again. So regarding verse 5 here, Bible scholars note that this is one of the most difficult verses to translate in all of the New Testament. One difficulty is that James seems to be quoting from the Old Testament, yet these exact words are not found anywhere in the Old Testament. In fact, they're not even found anywhere in the Apocrypha. One thought is that James may have been summarizing a general teaching of the Scripture. So an actual verse that I found that would support this idea of him yearning jealously would be found in Exodus 34:14. So if we take a look at that, it says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, there is a lot in that verse there. The Hebrew word for jealous here is kana. So one of the names of God is Elkana. If anybody's ever been through the Truth Project, they kind of bring that up. Dr. Del Tackett mentions that. So the fundamental meaning relates to a marriage relationship. So that's what. So in this context, this name jealous, this Hebrew kana, is in the context of a marriage relationship. So God is depicted as Israel's husband. He is a jealous God, wanting all our praise and love for himself and no one else. When we pursue worldliness, God is jealous, like a bridegroom who dearly loves his bride and yearns for her full attention and devotion. He desires for us as believers in whom he has placed his Holy Spirit to have a full devotion to Christ. And that's what it's like. It's not the sinful jealousy that you and I have towards others. It's a jealousy. It's a pure jealousy. Like, no, Paul, my way is better. I love you too much to want to watch you go down this path. He yearns for our love and our attention. And that's so the question here is, how could we want to be an enemy of one who longs for us so deeply? How could we want that? But when we go after the world, that's what we do. And we arouse the Lord's jealousy. So we've got the cause, we've got the effect. What's the cure? God's grace through humility. God's grace through humility is the cure for worldliness. And here James really gives some specific instructions. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Praise the Lord that we're not left to deal with the lusts of the flesh on our own strength. Isn't that good news? We don't have to do it on our own strength. He has provided a cure, and that is his grace. The best part, it's available whenever we need it. Whenever we need it. What does Hebrews 4:16 say? Let us then boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence, or as this one's confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anytime you need help, God is there to grant you that mercy, to grant you that grace. He's open 24/7. And that is the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. God knew that our own strength was not enough for salvation. So, in his mercy, he provided a way, a gift, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." All we must do is put our faith in him, and that takes great humility, doesn't it? It takes great humility to put our faith, because in doing so, we must admit that we are not good enough on our own. Think of the last time, I don't need a raise of hands, but think of the last time that you actually admitted to somebody, yeah, you were right, or yep, my way wasn't good enough, or something to that effect, where you actually told somebody that out loud and you admitted, yeah, I really messed this up. You were right. I was wrong. That's what God asks us to do. And that is why James continues by quoting Proverbs 3:34 and notes that it is to the humble, not the proud, that grace is promised, right? What does the verse say? Let's go back to that verse, please. James 4, 6 through 10. I think that first slide there, Daniel. God opposes the proud. In the Greek, you know what that says? It says antitasso. You know what antitasso means in Greek? To set oneself against. So this verse could be said, God sets himself against the proud. That's scary. He sets himself against the proud. But he, on the other side of the coin, he cannot resist a humble, broken spirit. God is drawn to that humble, broken spirit. When he sees and hears true humility, which he can see the depths of our hearts and sees someone humble themselves and say, God, I need you. This sin is too overwhelming. I need your help. Or, Lord, I've been running from you for years, and I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm going to follow you. When he sees that, he's right there to gather us into his arms and grant us grace. And I, as a parent, when we take corrective measures with our boys and they are thinking up lies and saying, well, James did this, or Josiah, and they're making excuses, and I'm like, ugh. But there have been times, yep, Dad, you're right. I lied about it. I'm sorry. I'm like, oh, thank you. Thank you. Now we don't have to have such a severe discipline. It just makes our lives so much easier when our boys are just humble and they admit, yep, I'm sorry, Dad, you're right. And it melts my heart. I can't resist it. Think about God when he sees that. He loves it when we admit that we need him, and he is delighted to help us. Okay? James now goes on. We'll skip back forward. James now goes on to list six more specific steps of true repentance. So, and I think this is noteworthy. You might want to think about writing these down, but really they just come right out of the scripture. So if you read James 4, 7 through 10, you've got them there too. But there's six steps towards true repentance. So the sins of the saints have been addressed. Conviction has taken place. And now the question is, what shall we do? And that's answered right here. It takes great humility for anyone to take these steps. Number one, submit to God. This means we are subject to him, ready to listen to him and obey him when we submit. Number two, so after you submit to God, resist the devil. We must close our ears and our hearts to the devil's suggestions and temptations. Using the scriptures as the sword of the Spirit to repel him is a great help in this. When we use the word of God against the devil, he will flee from us. Just as in Matthew 4, Jesus, what did he say when Satan was tempting him again and again and again? It is written. It is written. It is written. When we use God's scripture, that will cause Satan to flee. Because guess what? He knows the Bible probably better than most of the people sitting in this room. Maybe even Bob and myself included. Probably yes. Satan knows what God's word says. So we had better know what it says too. Resist the devil. Use God's word against him. Number three, draw near to God. I love this. This is a little plaque painting we have at our house. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's been a couple times I've been in dire circumstances, and then I look and see that. I'm like, okay, I just need to get close to the Lord. This is done how? By prayer. We've got to talk to him. Opening our heart to God in desperate, believing prayer will allow him to draw near to us. He wants to be invited by us to be close to us. God will not force himself into anybody's life. But when we choose, Lord, I want to be close to you. Guess what? He's close to the brokenhearted. He'll meet you there. We need to invite him. Number four, cleanse your hearts. Sorry, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. So the hands speak of actions, okay? So we need to wash our hands. And our hearts represent motives and desires. So to be clean and pure happens through confession and forsaking sins, both outward evil acts and inward mixed motives. So we've got to cleanse our hands. We've got to purify our hearts. We need to confess of outward actions we've done towards people. We also need to confess of even bad attitudes and ill thoughts in our hearts towards others. Number five, be wretched and mourn and weep. I think another version says lament instead of be wretched. So this is having a godly sorrow over our sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10. And I think I've heard my brother, Pastor Bob, bring this up so many times, especially in relation to marriage counseling, having a godly sorrow and not a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow does not. Conviction is not a time for levity and laughing things off. We must lament and mourn and weep over the gravity of our sin. We should weep over materialism, secularism, worldliness, and the likes. Please don't hear me incorrectly here. I don't believe that we need to go wallow in our sin for 3 days and beg God to forgive us. That's not what this is about. Okay, it's about just having that attitude, confessing it, and then repenting. Repent means you turn 180 degrees. So you confess it, you repent it, and then you move on. You're right back in God's grace. To be wallowing in our sin and saying, oh, poor me, I'm such a loser for days and months, and that's false humility. We need to just deal with it and move on. And number six, humble yourselves. If we take our place in the dust at his feet, he will exalt us in due time. So those are the six steps to true repentance. So to wrap it up here, we must constantly make ourselves aware of the cause, effect, and cure of worldliness. As we discussed, humility is how we should respond when the Lord exposes sin in our lives. But too often, this is not the case. Sometimes we're in a meeting or a church service when God speaks loudly to our hearts, and we're stirred for the moment and filled with good resolves. But when the meeting closes, people engage in animated, lighthearted conversation. The atmosphere of the service is dispersed. Power is dissipated, and the Spirit of God is quenched. And that happens a lot. I know it's happened to me. I've been in meetings before when I've felt God speaking something to me. I felt convicted. I'm like, okay, yeah, I need to make this change. And then right after the meeting, start talking, oh, yeah, when are the Bison start playing football game or blah, blah, blah. You know, we start talking about this lighthearted stuff, and then I don't really do anything with what the Lord convicted me of. And I ask you sitting here, Christians, today, if God has spoken to your heart today, any little area or thing that he wants you to humble yourself before him in, any worldliness, don't walk out of this church and just blow it off. Do something about it. Talk to him about it. Ask him to spend some time this afternoon allowing him to search your heart and start taking some steps to draw near to God. I encourage you to do that. So the big idea today to win is win the worldliness war by submitting to God. Win the worldliness war by submitting to God. I'm going to ask Brother Dan to come up here. He's going to share a brief communion devotional with us. And then after we'll have everyone go through for that. And then after that, we're going to do a quick send-off. So go ahead, Dan. Thanks.
Can everyone hear me?